If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and go with me this morning to John chapter 2 is where we're going to read our opening passage of Scripture out of this morning. John chapter 2, and we are going to specifically focus on verse 5 here, but we're going to read from verse 1 here. And so, and as it says here, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they had wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 for incense apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it." Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house here, and I do thank you for the opportunity to present your word. Father, give me clarity of thought here, and give me words to say, and Lord, I just pray that you would prepare hearts and bless hearts here. We do pray that you would be with those who aren't here this morning as they hopefully are listening in on the live stream here, that you would heal them, be with them wherever they're at. In Jesus' name, amen. We often, and I think everyone in here could testify that they know the story of this marriage, this wedding here in Canaan, where Christ turns the water into wine. And my message this morning is not going to be focused on the aspect of turning water into the wine and the miracle. But as I read through this here this last week, verse 5 really jumped out at me. Verse 5 here says, "His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And so the title of my message this morning here is Just Do It. Just do it. We see here a lot of, to dive into the aspect of faith here and the miracle of Jesus and what they were supposed to do. But here we see the mother of Jesus just telling the servants here to whatever this man says do, just do it. Because it's going to work out. Because it's going to work out. And so in an aspect of this and an illustration, I thought of many life illustrations where I could illustrate to myself where thing that was going on and this and that, and somebody said just do it. And I could think of illustrations with my kids that, you know, I tell them to do something and they look at me and shake their head, no, they don't want to do that, it's scary, they're afraid of it, or they're not sure of it, or something along those lines. And they look at me and I don't want to, do I have to? And finally Dad gets this look on his face and he looks over and says, do it. Right? All moms and dads have that look. I never thought I'd develop one, but apparently I do, because my kids know what that look is, right, guys? Right? When Dad says, do it, that means, hey, it's time to obey. And I could see that look on maybe her face here when she looked at the servants. Whatever he says, just do it, all right? Just do it, all right? And so this is kind of a jump-off verse here, and I'm go ahead and take your Bibles over to 2 Kings, and this is really where we're going to park here for a little while. This morning, 2 Kings chapter 5, and I do have a little bit of a lengthy passage to read here this morning, but as I illustrated, sometimes in life, we don't like what we're told to do. I don't feel like that is what I should do when the authority over us says this is what you're supposed to do. And I could use a silly illustration of even obeying the speed limit or obeying the laws. You know, the laws are set there for us to what? Obey, follow. When we bust those laws or we break those laws, we call it, what happens? We get in trouble for it, don't we? All right, and so when we don't do what we're supposed to do, we end up in trouble. And here we see as God is our ultimate authority, correct? And so here in verse, or chapter 5, we're going to read a couple of verses. We're going to start here in chapter 1. How many of you know him? Naaman? Naaman. We're going to read a little bit of the of what Naaman had to go through. We'll see here that Naaman is not just your normal, everyday person. All right, and so now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So just right there in verse 1, we see a lot of things laid out. This man, Naaman, he is captain of a host. All right, so we see here he's an important person. All right, and he answers to the king of Syria. All right, he was a great man, the Bible says, of his master, and honorable. Now, that we tend to overlook, but that is, if you're going to compliment somebody, that is a big compliment, that this guy here, he's an honorable guy. That means he's truthful. This guy can be trusted. This guy, I don't have to micromanage this man kind of thing. There was a reason he was in the position he was in. and not only that, he was a mighty man of valor. We often think of the mighty men, and we go back to the story of David and his mighty men of valor. All right, this means that this guy wasn't a pushover. All right, this was one tough dude, for lack of a better term. All right, this was a guy that knew his stuff, but there was a problem, wasn't there? There was a problem. Now remember, this man is a Syrian, all right? He's not a Jew, and so a lot of times when we think of leopard in the Bible, excuse me, we think of the Jews, because Jews had a big thing with leopards. They didn't live inside the city and things like that. They had their own places that they were sent to live and things like that, and they had all special rules about these kind of people. But this man is a Syrian, all right? And so he holds this position. He can hold a title, but he is a leopard. How many people know what a leopard is? All right. And so I believe, did the kids just learn about this in Sunday school? Yeah, they're shaking their head. Did you guys just learn about? And so what happens to a leopard? They're sick, right? And they got a cough, right? Weston's back there raising his hand. I'll tell you, buddy, okay? They're not just sick with a cough like I kind of am this morning. They have a disease of their skin is really what it is, and they start to lose their appendages and things like that. It's kind of a nasty disease, all right? And back then, there was nothing that they could do about it, all right? And believe it or not, it's still around today. Leprosy is not gone. You just don't see it because of our medical field that we have now. We have the ability to treat that kind of thing or get ahead of it. And so this man was a leper. All right? And so there's a big problem when you start to lose your appendages, right? Your fingers, your noses, your ears, and things like that. You only lose so many of them before you start losing bigger body parts. And the sickness spreads, and eventually it kills you. All right? And I don't think here that Naaman really wanted to die. All right? And so verse 2 it says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Now, there is a whole message right there in that verse, because I read that through that this morning, and I had missed a part of that verse, and I seen that, and I like those little phrases like that, and I read that, a little maid, and I went, what does a little maid mean? I'm getting off my message this morning, I'm sorry. We'll get right back on track, all right? But what is a little maid? And honestly, I'm going to have to study into this a little bit, but the quick study that I did this morning, at first I'm thinking, was this, woman just short, right? Little maid. Makes sense. Well, no. What this verse really is referring to is a child. A child. And I probably am not talking about a 4 or 5-year-old child, but a younger person. All right, here. And so a little maid was really just there to serve Naaman's wife. Excuse me. Now you say, what's the importance of all of this? What's the importance of a little maid? We find that out in verse 3 here. Because this little maid has faith. This little child, to me, has some big faith. And she put some people in some hot seats here later on, all right, is what I would call it. And she said in verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he would recover him from his leprosy. This little girl said something, and it caught somebody's attention. Because in verse 4 it says, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send letters unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. That is a lot. That is a lot. Now, he's... some of you are back there saying, I like to have that. This is a lot because what is Naaman prepared to do? He's prepared to give anything. I mean, I'll give you whatever you want. Just heal me. Just get rid of this infirmity that I have. And so we see here that he took all this gold, this silver, and these changes of clothes. In verse 6 here, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman thy servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him from his leprosy. We have a problem, don't we? They took this to the king of Israel. Verse 7, and it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes in half and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? This man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. The king of Israel sitting here saying, how am I supposed to do this? I could see a little bit of confusion in the king's face here. First of all, how am I supposed to do this? Why is this guy here? Why did the king of Syria send this man here? Right? Right now, I feel a little bit bad for the king of Israel in this situation because he really doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't have a clue. And you can tell it by how he reacts here. In verse 7, it says, how am I to recover this man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. The king of Israel pipes in and says, this is going to cause a problem. I mean, once again, this is not just a normal, you know, this isn't me going to the king kind of thing. This is one of the king's generals, captains. This is an important man that another king has sent to me to take care of. If I let this guy die, this isn't going to look good, is it? This could start a war. Is this guy trying to start a war with me? These are all thoughts that are just zipping through the king's head. I mean, as fast as they can go. He's thinking of all the bad things that could happen here. In verse 8, and when it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Why, king, why are you worried? Did the king forget something? The king forgot something big time. The king wasn't, and if we look into the situation Israel is in here, God wasn't the first thing that was on the king's mind, was it? So when Elisha heard that the king had rent his clothes, he asked, why rent ye your clothes? And so, let me find my place. Had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha said, king, let me prove to you that there is a God. King, let me take care of this matter. All right? All because there was a girl that knew about God. and the man of God. Right? That's how all this happened, is because of a little maid. Then I feel silly because I missed that part until this morning, all right? But I think God gave that to me for a specific reason this morning. All this happened because of a child, because of a kid. So kids, I'm preaching to you for the next couple seconds here, actually all morning, but you're important. You're really, really important to God. And when you don't think that you can be a witness for God or have faith in God because I'm just a kid, what can I do? My life's not important. Think of the little maid. All right? Because that little maid changed somebody's life. All right? And it goes on and on and on to have a great effect. All right? So, in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him. Now, this is a little bit odd to me. All right, I'll say it's a little bit odd with me. And I'll read the verse here, and then I'll just give you a little illustration. And Elijah sent messengers to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. So we see here this man, he goes to Elisha's house, and Elijah, are you home? Kind of thing, all right? Knocks on the door, and when you knock on somebody's door, like if you were to come visit my house and you knock on my door, what do you expect? I mean, come in! Right? No. You expect somebody to answer the door. Usually the person that the house belongs to, correct? Or somebody of some importance. If my kids don't beat me to the door, I will answer the door, okay? Kind of thing. But you expect somebody of some importance to answer the door. And so here we see Naaman knocks on the door, and who answers the door? A servant. Now, I'll play the part of Naaman here this morning. I'm an important man. Get me your master. I need to talk to Elisha. Okay, hold on 1 second. He goes back and talks to Elisha. There's a guy at the door. Yeah, I know why he's here. Tell him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Okay. Servant does what he's told, goes back to the front door. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now, I could see that upsetting Naaman just a little bit. I came here to talk to your boss, kind of thing, all right? You know? And I don't get to even see him, you know? He's in the house hiding somewhere, or what's going on here, you know, kind of thing. And Naaman gets a little worked up here. And this is where Naaman gets a little bit, almost gets himself in trouble. I'll say that. Almost gets himself in trouble. And so in verse 10 here we see that the servant tells him that Elisha said, go wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times. In verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. Naaman was wroth. What does that mean, to be wroth? I'm angry. I'm cross. All right? I officially have my grouch on. All right? Because I came all this way. I drug all this silver. I drug all this clothes. I drug these chariots. And I'm here. And this guy is going to go tell me to wash in the Jordan. And you'll see that here. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out unto me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Excuse me. I'm going to pause here for just a second and ask you a question. Do you ever have preconceived ideas? I do every morning. I get up and this is how my day is going to work. Usually by about 8 o'clock in the morning, I realize that's not how it's going to work, all right? I have my day all planned for me, and then I get out of bed. That's what happens, all right? But on a more serious note, we have preconceived ideas that this is how this is supposed to work. right? If I fix a piece of machinery and I get it all bolted back together and I follow the instructions to the T, I have followed the manual, I've checked every box. When I go to start that machine up, it's supposed to do this. Right? Correct, it is. Does it always do this? No. Nope. I've worked on a lot of machines in my life, and a lot of times I'd follow the instructions and I go, time to write my own instructions, apparently, because this isn't working. But here we see Naaman had a preconceived idea. This is how God is going to heal me. This is how this man is going to heal me. And I found it interesting. He didn't say that Elisha was going to come out and heal him, right? He said Elisha was going to call on his God and heal me. So I have a preconceived idea here that Naaman knew something of God, all right? I mean, he was seeking out the man of God for this specific reason. But the problem is Naaman's attitude and heart was wrong, wasn't it? Because when we need God to do something in our lives, or when God wants to do something in our lives, God has a way that he wants to do that. And nearly 100% of the time, God tells us, hey, this is what we're going to do. And we say, all right, God, I got this. You are officially in trouble as soon as you say, I got this, God. God doesn't want you to have this. All right? He doesn't want you to take care of it. Because who's supposed to get the glory? Who's supposed to get the honor? Right? And so here we see God is going to humble Naaman a little bit. He's going to humble him a little bit. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought surely the man will come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. In verse 12, are not Abner and Faharpha, I think that's how you say it, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Now, I have never been to Israel. I have never personally stood at the Jordan River. I have seen videos of it. I've seen pictures of it and things like that. And it can be a muddy river. It can be, you know, we just recently went out to Medora, and I know that the Little Missouri River is nothing like this here, but, you know, one of the things, we were standing up on one of the buttes and overlooking that, and my son asked me, Dad, why is the water so dirty? If you go out there, I mean, it is just clay. I bet you could sift it out of it. It's so thick. At least it was while we were out there. I don't know if that's because they just had a bunch of rains or what. But it washes all that stuff out of the buttes into the river, and it changes that water in the river and makes it that way. And so the Jordan runs through pretty fertile country. And it runs through some mountainous country and some different types of land. And so it makes it that way. And so here we see Nahum complaining about the Jordan. We see here Naaman complaining about God's way. God, I don't want to do it that way. Your way doesn't make sense to me, Lord. Why would I go try to get clean in that filthy river? Doesn't God know that you're supposed to use clean water to get things clean? I mean, come on. My rivers back home are much nicer than this. You know, I could even sense to that aspect that, hey, if I'm just supposed to take a bath to get rid of this, why didn't I just take a bath when I was at home, right? I have servants that could have drawn me up some of the cleanest bath water you could ever think of. I'm just supposed to go wash and get rid of this, right? Naaman's angry, remember this. He's wroth. He's angry. I'll ask you another question. Do stupid things go through your head when you get angry? I will admit, looking back, after I cool my jets kind of thing, and I look back and, wow, did I really think that? Or wow, did I really do that? That was stupid. All right. And so right here we have Naaman is in his anger mode. He's wroth. He's upset. He's not thinking very clearly. But I will give Naaman credit for one thing here. In verse 13. Because if you look back in verse 1, we see some great attributes about Naaman, don't we? Right? All right. And I think those attributes really shine forward in verse 13 here. And it says, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and saith, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do this some, or sorry, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?" So we see here, this person's talking to him and says, "Naaman, hold it. Stop and think about this." Naaman's getting counsel. I never used to like people that tried to talk to me when I was angry. Especially like when I was a teenager. Don't try to change my mind. I'm angry. I want to be angry. All right? And then as I got older, I realized, you know what? Counsel is worth heeding. I might be mad, but I should at least listen to what this person has to say. Do I have to accept their counsel? Nope. Do I have to do what they say? Nope. But one thing is, if I listen to their counsel and I still mess up, it's on me, isn't it? There's no, "I told you so." "No, you didn't." "Yeah, they did." "I guess I messed that up." Right? So here we see that Nahum's, he's about to listen to some counsel because he said, you know, if he would have asked you to do some great marvelous thing, and whatever that is that you can think of this morning that would be a great marvelous thing, I mean, give everything you had to the poor, or, you know, build some ginormous monument to, you know, God or something like that, or, you know, whatever the condition may be, if God would have told you that, wouldn't you have done it? And I think the light clicked, for say, in Naaman's mind. Because Naaman right here thought, "Why am I like this? Why am I so upset? Why am I so worked up? Would you not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" He's just giving you something simple to do. I mean, this servant here, he doesn't know if it's going to work. He's just giving good advice to his master, right? "Master, this, it makes sense. What can it hurt? I mean, if it doesn't work, go wash yourself in your rivers back home, right? Get that Jordan water off of you if it doesn't work, right?" So here we see somebody, and I hope that you have that person in your life that can talk common sense back into you, all right? You need that person. That person tends to be my wife, just to let her know. All right? But you need that person that, hey, that's not afraid to tell you that, hey, you know, you're not thinking straight. Because do we like to have that said to us? No, we don't. But we all have that person that when they say that, we're willing to listen. How much more should we listen to God when God says that? That, hey, you're not thinking straight. This is my plan. Don't mess my plan up. All right, here. And so then he went down and servants, and they bear them before, or let's see, oh, sorry, I skipped over here. And when they went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That's awesome to me. Naaman is not a little child, is he? He's the captain of the king of Syria kind of thing here. Man of importance. I don't know how old he is. But he's not just some kid. I mean, this is the guy that's in charge of the kids. You know what I mean? And the Bible here gives us a very descriptive account of what happened. He didn't go down and dip himself and clean himself in the Jordan River and come back out and, man, I feel like my old 40-year-old self again. Right? That's what the Bible says. Just made his skin back to good, right? Right. His leprosy was gone, but he was still missing a few fingers. It says here that it was like that of a child. Now all the ladies in the room are going, man, I'm going to the Jordan. No. I'm in trouble after the service, no. But it says that his skin was as a child. Brand new. Like a baby in an aspect. When God does something, he does it perfectly. That's what we can take away from that. When God makes something clean, when God makes something new, he does it thoroughly, perfectly. And really, and that's an aspect of our salvation there, is when God cleans us from our sin, he doesn't just take the bad sins. He doesn't just take the ones that we don't want. He cleans them all. And he leaves that life brand new. Because guess what? From that day forward, Naaman could do whatever he wanted to do, right? We're going to continue to read here because there's some important things about Naaman that I want to catch before the end of the service here. But to think about it, Naaman could have got up out of the river that day, brand new skin, and went back to Syria and continued with his life as of any other day, couldn't he? Right? Correct? There's nothing stopping him from doing that. And he returned unto the man of God. The person that I was angry with, the person that I was wroth with, this Elisha, this guy that just wouldn't even talk to me, he told me to go away and go to the Jordan, basically, and wash yourself, be clean. Now we see him back at his door again. And he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Naaman realized that all these other gods that these people are serving in this world aren't real. No one else, do you think maybe Naaman had tried other things to get healed? Do you think that Naaman had a god before he went to Elisha? Do you think Naaman had things that he worshipped in his life before he went to the man of God? I totally do. I totally do. I mean, Syrians had their gods. And we see here, he's at the man of God's door, Elisha's door, and he says, I understand that in all the world, there is no God except for the God of Israel. Your God is real. And to shorten things up this morning here, you continue to read, he says, I'm going to serve your God. He even asked for special provisions. You read on, he asked Elisha, he's like, Elisha, I need special permission from your God. That when my king goes into worship, he goes, part of my job is to stand there and bow with my king and help my king up and down. He goes, I have to be able to do that. That's part of my job. But I'm not worshiping the king's idol. I'm only going to worship the God of Israel. And Elisha says to him, go and do. And it shows you where his heart is in the whole matter after this. All that said, and in closing here today, back to the whole point of the message, this whole giant illustration was to bring across the one aspect of it. Just do it. Just do what God asks you to do. And we as adults, we sit here and we have the ability to do things. You know, if I want to go do something, I go do it, kind of thing. I'm the man of my house. The responsibilities lie on me. I can do the decisions that I want to do, and guess what? I bear the consequences of that, right? I'm that Naaman in that aspect. We're that Naaman. But I also realize there's a bunch of people here in this room that necessarily aren't at Naaman's stage in life or Elijah's stage in life, but they're that little maid. All right? So kids, I'm talking to you. Teens, I'm talking to you. All right? Just follow God. We don't have to understand. Do we like to understand? Yeah. But we don't have to understand all the aspects of it. Some of the greatest decisions I've ever made in my life, I just blindly, in an aspect, blindly followed God. Lord, I don't understand why I'm going here. I don't understand why I'm doing this, but I'm here because you provided the way for me to be here. You made this possible. There's no doubting that. When you come to those decisions in life where you realize that, hey, this is of God, there can be no other way, just go with it. Just do it. Because there's no better place to be in life than where God is at. And that's what Naaman found out here. Was Naaman happy that his leprosy was healed? He was happy that he got new skin. No doubt about it. But what was he much more joyful about in the end? That he had a God. We see here that Naaman's skin was healed, but also his soul was healed in an aspect. His spirit now belonged in the right place, all right, to speak that way. An aspect, he trusted Christ with his life. All right? And so, let's go ahead and close in a hymn of invitation this morning. I almost said this evening. I'm already thinking about this evening.